let's pray. Father, we do thank you. God, we thank you that you are such a good father and you care for us. And so I know I just shared a ridiculous story when I was aggravated with somebody, but God, thank you that you're not that way with us, that you love us and you care for us and you discipline us, but you bring us back into right walk with you. And so God, just thank you. Thank you that you are who you are. And God, as we approach your word, we ask that you would teach us from this passage today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you had a chance to check out chapter 12? And you got real excited about today, didn't you? So let me just kind of say this. At first glance, it's funny because Elizabeth and I talked about this. I was like, hey, what were we thinking when we gave you three chapters and then we gave me this, you know, kind of a thing. And so, because it's one of those chapters that at first, it's kind of like the genealogy chapters, let's be honest. How do most of us read those? We kind of skim to see if there's even a name that we might know. Because normally it's names we can't pronounce, and we're like, yeah, okay, they begat, 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 begat. Well, today it's the king so-and-so won, the king so-and-so won, the king so-and-so. And so you're like, what is this going to be about? So I will tell you, at first, my heart before the Lord was like, I don't know what we're going to do. Then I thought, jokingly, I'm going to give you two verses and and then you have to talk about how what the Lord has taught you. So, you know, of course I wouldn't do that, but I was like, I don't know what we're going to do, Lord. And so then I was reminded as I was studying, God, all of your scripture is God-breathed. It is all beneficial. And your scripture doesn't return void. And so there is a particular reason that you guided this author to put this in here. And so help us to understand what that purpose is. And so before we get into talking about it, I want us just to be reminded where we're at in the book of Joshua. And so we do this each week. So the first four chapters, we entered the land. It was the whole process of preparing to enter. Then, for the last few weeks, we've been in chapter 5 through 11, and today we'll be in 12, and it was taking the land. Then, next time we're together and further, we'll move into possessing the land, actually putting roots into it, and then retaining the land, because people will always want to take the land back. So, our chapter 12 is at the end of the taking the land. And so, it's kind of like the capstone of chapters 5 through 11. So, in looking at this, it's just a reminder of where we have been the past few weeks. And so last week, what did we see the Israelites do? What did they take? The south and then the north. And it was after, remember, the sin that had taken place at Jericho, and then they were punished for it when they went to fight at Ai, and then they reaffirmed the covenant, and then the Lord was pleased to move amongst them. And so now we're about to go into chapter 12, but let me just say this by a side note. Last week, and poor Elizabeth, I'm going to embarrass you. How many of y'all went home and thought about the Gibeonites? How she brought out that the Gibeonites deserved death, but because Joshua kept covenant, they lived, and they were given a new identity, and you pointed us so clearly that we're the Gibeonites, and that Joshua, as this type of Christ, has kept covenant. And I just thought that has stayed with me so much. In the midst of this story of God showing us him giving the people the land and keeping his covenant, in the midst of that, he also shows this picture of a salvation as well. And I had to just bring that up again, because if you missed it last week, go back and listen to that part. So anyway, that's a side point. So we're at chapter 12 now. And here's what I need y'all to know. I am going to steal very heavily from Dale Ralph Davis. God bless him and his study and his writings. Because he handles this chapter in a very particular way. And it, when I was studying on my own, and then when I was studying and using his commentary, y'all, it really gives us a lot to ponder and a lot to think about in this chapter. And so, if you will just excuse me, I'm going to use his outline. I'm just going to steal from it. I mean, you'll still get my thoughts on it and all that kind of stuff. But so that way, if you don't like his outline, it's his fault, not mine. So let's flip over and let's go to verses 1-6. And believe it or not, I'm going to read it. But while I'm reading, here's what I want you to do. You should have a map. And what I want you to do as I read it, and I'll read it slowly, I want you to start to look at some of the places that I'm going to mention, and I want you to see where they are on your map. And if you need to mark it or whatever you need to, because I want you to start to get a visual of what these verses are saying. So, does that make sense? Okay. So, chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are the kings of the land whom the people of Israel defeated and took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. Let me ask y'all, what does it mean toward the sunrise? In the east, yes. So if you're at the Jordan toward the sunrise, so which part of our map are we looking at? The east. So cool how he didn't just say, hey, in the east. It's toward the sunrise, so the eastern side. Okay, and then it says, so it took possession of their land beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise from the valley of the Arnon. And just to help you, that's in the south down there. Yes. So in the valley of Arnon to Mount Hermon. And do you see Mount Hermon on the map? Go all the way up to the top. So basically he's saying, they took possession of the land beyond the Jordan from the east, from the valley of the Arnon in the south, all the way up to the north, Mount Hermon, with all the Araba. And so I drew that in for you at the bottom of your map. That's the Araba. And eastward. Okay? Verse 2. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, and ruled from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the middle of the valley as far as the river Jabbok, the boundary of the Ammonites. That is half of Gilead. So I'm just kind of, basically he's saying Sihon was in charge of the place on your map, like from the valley of the Arnon up to Heshbon, and he also ruled as far north as that little river called Jabbok, which is in the middle section. It's a tiny little one. And so then it goes, so as far as the river Jabbok, the boundary of the Ammonites, that is half of Gilead, and the Araba to the Sea of Chinnereth. And let me give you a hint. The Sea of Chinnereth is actually the Sea of Galilee. So way up there and eastward. And in the direction of Beth Jeshimoth to the Sea of the Araba, the Salt Sea. What might be the Salt Sea? The Dead Sea. So that's the Sea of the Araba, the Salt Sea. That's the Dead Sea. I know you're thinking, what are we going to do with these verses? I promise there is something here. And then southward to the foot of the slopes of Pisgah. Verse 4. And Og, king of Bashan. Now, he's up north, if you look on your map. He's up closer to the Yarmouk River up there. So Og, king of Bashan, one of the remnant of the Rephaim who lived at Ashtaroth. And I spelled it wrong on your map. I put Asheroth, sorry. And at Edrei, and ruled over Mount Hermon and Salica and all Bashan to the boundary of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the boundary of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, now we can actually understand what we're reading. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the people of Israel defeated them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land for a possession to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. Okay, so let's talk about what we just read. But let me ask this question. When you were looking at the map, anything I mentioned, where was it located? East. So everything we listed was over here. And how much of this land over here was discussed? Was it just like a little pocket? No. It went from down here at the Arabah all the way up to what? Mount Hermon. And basically there were two kings that were over this land. And who were they? Sihon and Og. Let me ask y'all, do y'all remember Sihon and Og? Do you remember when we talked about Rahab? And Rahab was like, our hearts have melted because what had they heard? They had heard about the deliverance with the Egyptians at the Red Sea, but what else had they heard? They had heard about the defeats of King Sihon and King Og. So if you were going to just flip back to Joshua chapter 1 and somebody read verses 10 through 11. Okay, so I gave you the wrong reference. Hold on. It was a good one, but it was not the one that I think I'm... No. Huh? Is it chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? Okay, read that. Sorry. Okay. Okay, so if you remember, sorry about that, chapter 1 was good, but that's chapter 2. Rahab tells the spies, we heard what you guys did to King Sihon and King Og. And that's why everybody west of the Jordan is fearful. So let's be reminded about what they did to King Sihon and King Og. So flip over to Numbers 21. And we'll be in verses 21 through 35. Because I want you to see what happened. So, Numbers 21, verses 21 through 35. And just so you know, Moses also repeats the same story in Deuteronomy chapter 2. But we're going to read it from Numbers. So I'm just going to highlight a few of what it says. So in Numbers 21, 21 through 35, this is what it's reminding us of what took place. Everything that we've just read in Joshua, it's going to give us more details. It says this, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into field or vineyard. We will not drink the water of a well. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. So that starts off during Moses' day. He contacted King Sihon, who's in this area right here, and he said, we just want to pass through your lands. We're not even going to drink your water. We're not going to do anything, but we just want to come through. And can we have passage through? Well, look now at verse 23, because this is how King Sihon responds. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. And he gathered all his people together and went out against Israel to the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of the land. From the Arnon, doesn't that sound familiar? To the Jabbok, those are both rivers. As far as to the Ammonites, for the border of the Ammonites was strong. So the Ammonites' border is up here. We'll get to them in a minute. So he has defeated King Sihon in all this area, from the Arnon to the Jabbok. He has defeated Sihon. And look at verse 25. It says, and Israel took all these cities, and Israel settled in the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon, and in all its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand as far as the Arnon. And so then jump down to verse 31. It says this, thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they captured its villages and dispossessed the Amorites who were there. Then they turned and went up the way, up by the way to Bashan. Okay, and where is Bashan? It's north of Jabbok. This is going to be where King Og is, all the way up to Mount Hermon. So it says they went up there, and it says, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, and this is what I want you to hear, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, and all his people, and all his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survivor left, and they possessed the land. So back in Numbers, we are seeing the battles that in our passage in Joshua, they're reminding us of. So they had taken place before they even got close to entering the land, but this had taken place. And then as a result of that, what do we know happened? Because this came up in chapter 1. They were living there, and then there were 2.5 tribes who requested what? To stay. And so they requested to stay here instead of entering the promised land. And do you remember who those tribes were? The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And so I have flip over to Numbers 32, because I want you to see their request and what happens. So in Numbers 32, look at verse 33. So they've made a request to stay there, and at first Moses was like, no, we're not doing this. But then he went to the Lord and consulted the Lord, and the Lord said it's okay. And so verse 33, it says this, Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad, to the people of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land and its cities with their territories, the cities of the land throughout the country. And then you can read on, and they build all these cities. So what I want you to see, everything we just read in Joshua chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, is what we know has happened if we've read in Numbers or in Deuteronomy. That while Moses was the leader, they came in to the east side, and they fought against Sihon, and they fought against Og. And who was it that gave them the land? What did it say in Numbers? The Lord gave them the land. The Lord gave them the victory over here. And now the Lord has said to Moses, yes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have permission to live here. As long as when we go in to take the land, what are the men supposed to do? Help them fight. Remember in chapter 1, we talked about how they said, we are going to go and take the land, is what God told Joshua. Then Joshua told his leaders to tell the people. Then he specifically went to these 2.5 tribes and said, remember what you said. You will go with us and enter the land. And they said, we will do it. And so we've seen all the rest of 5 through 11, they have gone with them. So as you look at this, you may be thinking, why did they just put this in here? Because we're talking about the taking of the land. So why is the author of Joshua reminding us of this? So what are your thoughts on that? Why would the author of Joshua, as he's summing up the whole taking of the land, why would he remind them of these conquests? Yes, and he's already done it. So why else? That's a good thing, but why else would he mention it? Could be. No, it's good. What is the danger? What could happen? And we'll actually see it in chapter 22. What could happen between these tribes and these? Division. Well, you guys didn't even come into the promised land. So over time, are you really Israel? Are you really one of us? I mean, you guys chose to stay over here. And so what the author is doing is he's declaring there is a unity that needs to be remembered. Because who gave the people the land here? God. Who's going to give the people the land here? Are they one nation? Yes. They need to remember they're one nation. One river shouldn't change and divide. There's a call for unity here. So what he's doing by giving us this reminder, like all of chapter 5 through 11, it's all about the taking of the land in the west. But now he's saying, people, but don't forget, God also gave you the land in the east. And so my people who are going to live in the east, they're just as much my people as the people who are going to live in the west. And I just as much gave them the land as I'm giving you the land across the Jordan. And so as you move forward, you need to move forward as a unified people, as one nation who has one God, and this one God has provided for all of you in the taking of the land. They'll start doing that as they start to possess. But they've already gotten their set places, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They've already had their allotment taken. When we get into the possessing of the land, that's when Joshua's going to say, hey. Yes. Yeah. They've already taken the land. Remember chapters 9 through 11? But he's reminding them in chapter 12 that they've also already taken this land in the past. And he's wanting to make sure that they understand, because this group didn't cross in, they're not less of Israelites. The land that they have, I have given to them, just like I'm giving this land to the rest. Does that make sense? And it's very important, because aren't we a group of people in general? We can easily divide, right? Oh, well, you guys didn't come over. You didn't come to the promised land. Are you really Israelites? Do you come to Jerusalem to worship? When we're on the banks of the Jordan after we crossed over and we made our monument, it's not on your side of the river. Are you really one of us? Do you see how easy that can be? And it can move on after generation after generation. And like I said, when we get to chapter 22, this comes up. And hopefully they're reminded right here. No, when I'm capping off the summary of y'all taking the land, I'm including this as part of me being in control as God and you being a unified people. So think about this. God wants to guard against his people being divided. And I think it's just kind of stepping back. Shouldn't we guard against that too? Shouldn't we be believers who guard against division over a little boundary? I'm not talking over theological issues. I'm talking over like small issues. One of the things we're going to do next week, well, starting on Sunday, is we're celebrating that there are boundaries, but that God has placed his people all around them as we gather for the missionary conference. And wouldn't it, we won't do this. We will celebrate. We don't look at it as like, oh, well, you're not really one because you're a cross. But what if we did? What if it was like, oh, you know, we're really believers, but I'm not really sure what you guys are doing in East Africa. You know, that would be so ridiculous. But it does come up. Not here, but it does come up. You have people who, we just watched a whole thing last year in a particular denomination. We're like, oh, well, those Africans, they're this. But we're this. Thank God for those Africans because they're holding to the truth of the Word of God, you know. And so, but you can see how boundaries can create division. And so God is saying right here in this chapter, as he puts the capstone on what they have just done in taking this land, he's like, you are a unified people. I have given the land on the east and on the west. I'm over all of you. Don't divide up. I just thought, what a good lesson. What a good, good thing. In a real practical way, I'm going to pick on poor Lark. I had a great chance last night just to go to dinner at her house with some of the ladies from her Sunday school class, from the Heritage Builders. They're delightful. Highly encourage you all to get to know them. What I would say to you, in a church our size, can't we sometimes create divisions? And it's not that we would say, you're not a believer because you're in that class. And we're not that kind of stuff. But sometimes we just have these barrier lines that we just never cross. And we miss out on the unity of the whole body of Christ. And so just as a side plug, because I'm really passionate about it, Sunday, when you go to your Sunday school class, before you go in, peek in the door next door. And just say hi to somebody. Because they're your brother and sister. We're one church. We're one body. We should know each other. We worship the same God. There's not some crazy boundary that says, stay away. So, anyway, that's my little whatever. Yes, Amy.
I was just thinking about the word. I have a little pastor that's here for racial reconciliation. And just thinking about
of the body. It is. It's a beautiful thing. And so, and that's what God is saying to these people. You're a unified people. You may live on one side of the river or on the other, but you're all my children. And so just something for us to think about in little small ways. But God is setting them up to say, don't break your unity. And whatever that may mean to each one of us individually, on a real low level or on deep levels, as believers, let's not break our unity with one another. And so, now, my one caveat is when I would say this, because I think the Lord says this, when wrong theology enters, there is a time to break a fellowship. Not when we just disagree on a, maybe a tertiary issue or, you know, a mode of baptism, not those kind of things, but when we have a deep disagreement on deep theology where it comes to who Christ is, then I think it's, you do have to break some level of stuff for the sake of the gospel. But where there is possible for unity, embrace it. So anyway, there you go. So that's verses 1-6. So yay. Now you're thinking, now what are we going to do with 7-12? So what we're going to do now, 7-12, I want you to do the same thing. We are going to look at the map while I read. And I want you just to start to mark on your map. You know, whether it's putting a check by something, and not every name that I'm going to read is going to be on the map, but there's a lot of them that are. So I just want you to mark them because I just want you to really see something that I'm going to move to a point here. So let me read 7 through 24. And I will mispronounce names. It's just a given. But we'll do our best. So look at verse 7. Well, you look at the map. Don't look at verse 7. These are the kings of the land whom Joshua... So who was the first group under? Moses. Now we're under Joshua. Okay. These are the kings of the land whom Joshua and the people of Israel defeated on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, and just so you know, it's not on the map, but that's in the north, to Mount Halak that rises towards Seir, and it's not on the map, but that's in the south. And it says, and Joshua gave their land to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their allotments in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Arabah, in the slopes, in the wilderness, in the Negeb, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now he's going to list all the kings that they defeated. The king of Jericho, 1. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, 1. The king of Jerusalem, 1. The king of Hebron, 1. The king of Jarmuth, 1. The king of Lachish, 1. The king of Eglon, 1. The king of Gezer, 1. The king of Debir, 1. The king of Gedor, 1. The king of Hormah, 1. The king of Arad, 1. The king of Libna, 1. The king of Adullam, 1. The king of Makkada, 1. The king of Bethel, 1. The king of Tapua, 1. The king of Hefer, 1. The king of Aphek, 1. The king of Lasharon, 1. The king of Madon, 1. He's up north, in case you're looking. The king of Hazar, 1. The king of Shimron-Meron, 1. The king of Akshath, 1. The king of Tanakh, 1. The king of Megiddo, 1. The king of Kadesh, 1. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, 1. The king of Dor in Naphath-Dor, 1. The king of Goam in Galilee, 1. The king of Tirzah, 1. In all, 31 kings. So, again, where are all the places that we listed? They're west. And how much of the west is covered? From south to the north. There's not really an empty spot in there, is there? And, you know, last week, if you go back and read chapters 9 through 11, you'll see particularly when they did the southern campaign, you had a lot of those kings mentioned. Like Mecca should have come to your mind, because remember that's where they put him in the cave and then they killed him. And then when they went up to the north in the northern campaign, all of that was mentioned last week. So some of these are repeats from last week. But there's also a lot of names that we haven't heard before, right? So that means there's a whole lot more battles that we didn't know about. And so one of the things that I think God is doing in these verses through the author, the first thing he's doing, and this is how Dale Ralph Davis mentions it, he calls it, he's vindicating the fidelity of God's promise. Here's the Christy Herrick version of that statement. He's clearly demonstrating the faithfulness of God in his fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. So you don't need to turn there, but let me read Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. This is what God had promised to Abraham. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. Think about it. From the river of Egypt, down south, to the great river, the River Euphrates, which is up north, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And isn't that what we just saw, ladies, in verses 7 through 24? Genesis 15, 18 through 21. God did exactly what he promised he would do. He was faithful. And so, as the author of Joshua is capping off the taking of the land, he's listing out all these places because he's highlighting, I want you to see how faithful God is to keep his promises. It's a list of him fulfilling it. I mean, that's what he's doing here. Seeing the faithfulness of God. I want to read this quote to you from Dale. It says this, in these verses, it emphasizes that God's old promise to Abraham in Genesis has been fulfilled. God was able to do what he had promised. These verses do not drip with tedium. They tingle with excitement. In verse 17, it says, the king of Tapua, the king of Hefer. Those words are not an excerpt from a dull archive. They are the lyrics of a song of victory. These verses constitute the stanzas for Israel's version of Great is Thy Faithfulness. God's ancient word has proven faithful. I love that. I love that so much. These verses, while they do feel tedium at first, they're actually a great list of the faithfulness of God. The next thing I want you to see, because it is a list, but I want you to see not only God's faithfulness, but his goodness. And so in this section, it does itemize all the places that they've had victory. But again, he could have just summarized and said, hey, and God gave them all of the lands west of the Jordan. But the author didn't choose to do that. Instead, kingdom by kingdom, he has provided for the people of God in each battle. And each battle shows forth the goodness of God. And again, Dale Ralph Davis says this, as believers, give thanks in detail. Their faith is nurtured. Their faith is encouraged, and it takes on fresh heart to expect more mercies. So I was thinking about that and really pondering what he's saying. And so I'm going to go to a strange place. How many of y'all saw the Band of Brothers series? Okay, I love it. I'm not really a war person. But if you have not watched that miniseries, I highly recommend it. I have never been set with a guy named Popeye, the little short guy. Oh, my goodness. It's a true story. It's about the airborne division. In World War II, they were supposed to, on D-Day, they landed behind enemy lines. And then it was just how they were engaged in the different battles. And they start off, they have this leader when they're in training camp. And, oh, he is... he's the meanest one of them all. He makes them do more preparation than any other group, and they can't stand him. Well, he ends up not being a good leader on the battlefield. So, but he ended up, his training was the best that they could have had. So it's just about how they go from battle to battle. And as you watch, like each episode series is of a particular battle. And as you're watching it, you know they win the war. We know it. We won. But as you're watching it, they're entering each battle having to trust their people around them. Y'all, as each battle is listed out, we can read it and go, yeah, yeah, they won. They won. But each king that they had to defeat, the Israelites had to step into that and trust that God would be with them. And they had to trust that they were right with God, because remember what happened at Ai. And they had to trust that he would be faithful to his covenant. And so what you're seeing in this itemized list is not just that, and they won and took the land. No, it's when they went to King Lachish, God was good and he delivered his people. When they went to the king of Mecca, look what God did again. He was good and faithful. Hey, and then when he went to King up north at Dor, he was good and he was faithful. And so it becomes not just a quick list. It is a declaration of the faithfulness and the goodness of God each step along the way. And it's important to list the details. And I just love how Dale Ralph Davis brings it to us, because he makes that statement. When we give thanks in detail, it does something to our faith, doesn't it? Instead of going, oh, you know, God was good in that season. He was, but how was he good? Remember that person who just showed up on your door? You didn't even know what you needed, and God brought that person to you. When you were on the side of the road thinking, how am I going to get home? My car has broken down. And that friend just so happened to be on that side of the town at that time of the day and was like, oh, Elizabeth, hey, hop in. I mean, those are the details that remind us of the goodness of our God and his faithfulness. And for us to start thinking, are we good rememberers of God's faithfulness and goodness? And so this is a side note. I follow a lady named Amy Hale on Instagram. And she's a believer. And the reason I follow her, I love to see how she journals. And she always gets all these cool new products. And I'm a journal girl. I don't really journal, but I like pretty journals. So, and she likes, you know, prayer journal. I mean, she just likes all that stuff. And she loves color. And so she circles and all that, you know. So I feel a kindred spirit with her on that level. And she's conservative theologically. I don't know where she lands on some things because she doesn't write about that kind of stuff. But one of the things she talked about, and she has been doing for quite some time, is every year she starts a new journal. And it's a very particular one where she'll just list out number one, period. Thank you that my kids cleaned up their dishes and I didn't have to ask. Two, thank you that you forgave me for that thing, you know. Four, oh, God, thank you that we had sun today. It has been so dreary. And it is just these one-sentence little things. And so she's in like 4,000 and something right now. So I've been challenged to do it too. So I will just tell you, it is fun because it makes me stop and think through, God, what today? Because I can, it's the same way sometimes I can be about my sin. Oh, yeah, I'm sure I sinned today, but forgive me for whatever those things were, as if I hadn't sinned throughout the whole day. And, you know, and taking the time to sit before the Lord, asking him to bring to mind my very particular sin and confess those. The same thing is I can oftentimes go to bed at night going, thank you, God, it was a good day. But almost as if God really wasn't a part of it, wasn't doing anything, almost like, you know, I accomplished everything I wanted. But then to stop and just think about, God, thank you. Thank you today. There were no aches and pains as I walked around. Because 3 days ago, I was praying about a headache. And today, God, just thank you. God, thank you that my car started when I thought yesterday the battery was going dead. You know what? They're simple things, but I think what it does, and I like here, when we start to list specific things, we start to see how much more our God is actually engaged in our day-to-day living than sometimes we give him praise for. Does that make sense? And so I think that's what what is part of this passage is the saying to the Israelite people, yeah, you can just sum up what I've done as he gave them the promised land. But a better way to remember it is one little battle at a time. I met you in it. And we conquered. And then we went to the next. Because what does that do over time? When the next battle comes, it looks really scary. We trust. God, you haven't left me before. Why would you leave me now? And isn't this why we read biographies? Like Christian biographies? Don't we read them? Because we know that, like, if you grew up Southern Baptist, you know Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. And you can almost read that as if they never had a struggle. They were just victorious one day at a time. But then when you read their biographies, you're like, oh, there was a lot of having to rest and trust in the faithfulness of God. But boy, God, you showed up. And then the next hard thing. And oh, you showed up. And boy, it seemed like a long stretch. And she couldn't see it at the time. But in her biography, she now sees what you were doing. I mean, that's the beauty of biographies. So I'm going to just mention two. One is called And the Word Came with Power by Joanne Shelter. Excuse me. Let me tell you, side note, when I was in seminary, I had a missions class. That was the first book we had to read. And I thought, this will be the best class of my life. I mean, I didn't feel called to missions, but I thought, Lord, if there ever was a time that you were going to do it, it was after reading this book. And then the class went downhill after that. It was not the most exciting class. But I am so thankful for that book. The other one, it's called, I don't know how you say it, Brusco. And it's by Bruce Olson, who is still alive. Y'all, Peggy Towns gave me this one. Because we were talking about And the Word Came with Power and how we both loved it. And she was amazed that I hadn't read this one. But I will tell you, it's this same thing. Oh, yeah. Bruchka. Yeah. I think it's a kind of a Briarwood thing. She said her dad made all of them read it over and over and over. Oh. It's embellished? Yeah, here's what I would say. Taboo? Well, all I'm going to say to you, read it. Because here's what I would say about this book and about this particular man. You read one chapter and you're like, oh, wow, God, you provided. But then the next chapter, you find out the next circumstance and you're like, oh, I do not know what you're going to do. I mean, it just seems so, and even there's times where he's like, I don't know what you're doing, Lord. You know, and then the Lord will do something. It's not always what he thinks is going to happen, but it's a battle at a time. It's a chapter of faithfulness of God and the goodness of God in each particular situation and circumstance. So he's still living down there. I would read it. And so he's in South America. It's between Colombia and he's in the jungles with the Indians and yeah. Oh, no. It's good. Well, and he even talks about that. Some people didn't like him. Some missionaries didn't like him at first because he did not go down in a traditional way. He went on his own. Oh, yeah. Yeah, so he probably, you know, saw a demon and somebody was like, that doesn't happen. I don't know. Take that out. Joanne Shelter, Shelter. Yeah. Oh, the series?
It's like there's by Erica Paxton, and it's a chapter for her. It's usually just enough to, like, whet your appetite.
And those are in the library, I mean, in the bookstore.
Yeah, so there's 7 men and then 7 women.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Eric McCaffrey?
He did one on Bonhoeffer, is what he's known for. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, but again, what it comes down to, I think the reason we read biographies is because we like to see God's faithfulness and goodness in a battle, and then in the next battle. And y'all, that's exactly what God's doing in this chapter. It can feel monotonous to us as we read it, but if you were the Israelites and you had just fought Lachish and now you're marching to the next one, there's still always that, oh, is God going to do it again? And he does it again. And now we're off to Megiddo. He has been faithful in the south, but is he going to be faithful as we go up to the north? And he is. I mean, do you just see it now? It's almost, as you read it, it's like he could have said the king of Jericho, faithful. The king of Ai, faithful. The king of Lachish, faithful. The king of... No, he has just given them a very particular promise. And that's a good point. Yes, because remember the first time they tried to take A, they weren't successful, but it's because they were unfaithful. And God said, if we're going to do this and I'm going to do my what I've said I would do, which is give you this, then you need to deal with your sin. Now, God's faithfulness may not look how we think it has to look. But I think that's the beauty as we read biographies. Things don't always turn out. Like in this book, I won't give anything away. People die that this man has loved.
But,
no. I'm just saying, making that point. But that if you read the chapter and you look at the battle, he even says, and here's how God was faithful in the midst of it. So, yeah, I completely agree. But at this particular point, he has promised something. And now he's ticking off one battle at a time, his faithfulness. Isn't that so beautiful? The last thing I want us to see. Oh, yeah. That's good. Well, let me read this one quote and then we'll get to the end. This is how there's a guy named H.L. Ellison. He's talking about this. And he says, if we were to train ourselves to recognize God's goodness act by act and detail by detail, many of us would come to think more highly both of God and of his church. Much of our despondency comes from failing to see how much God has really achieved on a daily basis. And so something to think about. The last thing I want us to see in these verses here, it's a picture in the whole chapter of God's victory over Sihon, then over Og, and then over all of Canaan, right? We've seen that it's a victory over that. But think about it. These are mere shadows of a greater victory that's coming. And I'm just going to read this quote. It goes, these victories, they're a preview and a pledge of a time when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. and he shall reign forever and ever. That's what Revelation tells us. And Del Ralph Davis says this, every one of God's victories over his enemies in the process of history, and in this particular chapter, is a partial portrayal of his victory over all his enemies at the consummation of history. This is meant to steel and strengthen his suffering people as they long for the grand finale. Think about this. We live in a very affluent country, but we have fellow believers who are in places where it is a struggle to be a believer. And they could be killed tomorrow, right? For their faith. If they read the book of Joshua, they may not see a victory in their life today, but what are they seeing in the faithfulness of God? There is a grand finale. And they get to be a part of it. And so seeing God's faithfulness to his covenant to these people encourages them in the midst of whatever their difficult situation is to know, and God, you will be faithful to bring me to a home where I am safe and secure. And then back that up to us. We may not be in that kind of danger, but there are times, aren't there? And there are particular situations where we don't see a way out. We don't understand what is happening. We don't understand even what our good God is allowing to take place. But then if we step back and remind ourselves he has been faithful, not just in our life, but in all of history, to his glory and his purpose and to his covenant children, then we can be confident that the plan that he has, it's good, and he will bring about our inheritance with him in glory. And it puts it all in perspective. And I like that statement that Dale Ralph Davis said. I'm going to read it again. This is meant to steel and strengthen. I love that. It's meant to steel and strengthen his suffering people as they long for the grand finale. So here's what I'm going to ask you guys to do when you go home today. I'm going to ask you to read chapter 12 again. But as you read it, I want you to read it and think, this is my victorious Savior. This is my Savior who will return. This is my Savior who has the final victory guaranteed. This is my Savior who will bring my eternal inheritance, and I will go into the true Sabbath rest in my true homeland. And so I can trust God one battle at a time. He will always be faithful whether I see it or not, but he will be. And so my prayer is that even this chapter, one that we all tend to skim over, I want it to be a source of confidence for us. I want it to help us face each new day and challenge knowing that our victor is with us, and he's all powerful, and he is faithful, and he is good, and he's always in complete control. Because that's what chapter 12 showed us. And the beauty of chapter 12, he said, and I've given you a people to be unified with, so when you're doubting, they can come alongside with you and remind you of it. Isn't that good? Good stuff from chapter 12. Whew. Pray we only have one of those chapters. No, 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 kidding. So it is good stuff in there. And it's just a good reminder. All of God's word is beneficial. And it just, it's something to think about. But I do want to highly encourage you as I close this in prayer, really start thinking about, even today, God, how have you shown up today? I think all of us would start off by going, thank you that the sun came out. We are thankful for the rain because when we need it, we need it. But there is a sweet little gift from the Lord just to, like, we all live in the South because we are not rain people. Let's just put that out there. I don't live in Washington State. I would probably kill people I just can't have rain 45 days in a row. But, so that's beyond the point here. But just keeping track of thankfulness. Yes, Amy. Yeah. Good. I love that. Thank you, Amy. So, all right. Well, let me pray for us. And I thought we'd get done early. Sorry, but, you know, I can fill however much time I do. Yes. In the Old Testament, it is the Israelites. They are God's chosen. The Canaanites were the people who lived in this land. Yeah, and so they came in and they fought against them. No, they overthrew them. Just like it was the Canaanites, and there were the Amorites, and the Ammonites, and the Hivites, and the Hittites. I mean, they're a people who'd lived in this land that they came in. The Israelites became that, I think it was while they were in Egypt, they became known as, they grew into a nation size. Mm-hmm. Yep, they were Israelites. And that's where it's like, even though some lived here and some, they were still one nation of Israelites. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's Israelites and their 12 tribes. It's kind of like we're the United States, but we have 50 states. And so they're the Israelites, and then they have the Gad, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, but they're all Israelites. And they all connect to all the names of the children of Israel, or Jacob. Jacob? Jacob, yeah. Also, like, yeah, renamed as Israel. All of his 12 sons, and Joshua, not Joshua, Joseph's is broken into Ephraim and Manasseh. So, very good. All right, well, let me pray for us, and then we will go, and then we'll check to see if anybody, like, got killed next door with all that noise. So, okay. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for chapters like this that stretch us. Because, God, if we're honest, these are the ones we skip over. And so, God, thank you that in a study like this, you make us stop and actually read through it. And so, God, what a great reminder from your word that every battle is an opportunity to see your faithfulness and your goodness. And so help us to be women who don't just do a quick summary of our lives, but on a daily basis, we see your goodness and faithfulness so that our faith might grow and we might be more confident and more in love with you. And so, God, go with us this weekend, and we pray that we would get the rest that we need, but also to take care of the things that and responsibilities you've given to us. And, God, we pray for our missionary conference. And as the missionaries arrive, we pray for safe travel. And, God, we look forward to seeing how you want to use them to encourage us and us to encourage them. We pray and ask this in your son's name. Amen.